الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا فصلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى كما ورد في سورة البقرة ويسألونك ماذا ينفقون قل العفو فقال عز وجل كما ورد في سورة الحشر كي لا يكون دولة بين الأغنياء منكم صدق الله العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم ربنا ألهمنا رشدنا وأعذنا من شرور أنفسنا اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى آمین یا رب العالمین. Dear brothers and sisters and sons and daughters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Continuing our discussion about the politico-socio-economic structure of the society under caliphate, now we come to the economic system. This is quite a tricky subject. And let me make a statement that the real beauty and the essential beauty of the economic system of Islam or the economic system in the caliphate lies in the fact that there are two economic systems of Islam, not one. It might appear to be a very strange statement. As I have discussed in detail, there are three levels according to that famous hadith of Jibreel alayhi salatu wassalam, which is called Umm Sunnah. That hadith occupies in the whole collection of ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam the same position which Surah Fatiha occupies in the Quran. Surah Al-Fatiha, Umm Al-Quran, hadith of Jibreel, Umm Sunnah. And that hadith gives us, there are three levels. Islam, lowest. Go higher up, Iman. Go still higher up, Ihsan. Wama al-Ihsan? Akhbirni al-Ihsan? The answer was, وَانْتَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ. When Iman reaches, the intensity and depth of Iman reaches that level, that as if the man is seeing Allah with his own eyes, or he is feeling that he is in the presence of Allah, Allah is seeing him, then this state is called Ihsan. So there are two levels of economic teachings of the Quran. One is at the level of Ihsan, the other is at the level of Islam. There are four cardinal principles of economic system at the level of Ihsan. First and foremost, you own nothing. The owner of everything is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's again the necessary corollary of the principle of Tawheed. Just as negation of human sovereignty, and instead of sovereignty for the humans, it is vicegerency, not sovereignty. In the same manner, the same way, negation of the principle of human ownership. In place of ownership, it is amana. You are custodians. Whatever you have, it's a sacred trust with you. You don't own anything. You can't own anything. You don't own even your head. What's the meaning of ownership? I own it, I can use it as I like. No. This hand of yours, these feet of yours, these eyes of yours, these ears of yours, this tongue of yours, all things have been given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the owner. You are the custodian. A very beautiful couplet from Shaykh Sadi rahmatullahi alayh. E amanat chand roza mis demast, dar haqiqat malike har shay khudast. In reality, owner of everything is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever we have, including our body, and everything that apparently belongs to us, is actually owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are only custodians. The cardinal principle number two. Whatever you get in this world, although you have worked for it, the tiller of the land, he has tilled the land, he has sown the seeds, he has watered the fields, he has cut the crop, but still, whatever you get is fadl, not kasb. It is fadl from Allah. What is the difference between kasb and fadl? Kasb means earning. Fadl, something that is given to you without any right. The basic difference between ajr and ujra. Ujra, wages. You earn the wages by hard working. But, for example, some laborer has been employed somewhere. He has to work for 8 hours. And for example, $50 is the wage fixed. After, 8 hours work, he gets $50. But if the employer gives him another $10, it is fazl. Fazila, fazl. It's very simple. You might have worked in the factory or in the shop or in anywhere else or in the field, but whatever you get, don't think you have earned it. It is fazl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That ayah, famous ayah of Surah Al-Jumu'ah, might have come to the minds of some of you at least. فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ السَّلَاةُ فَالْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. It's only in one place in the Quran that the word kasb has been used. Otherwise, our kasb, earning is the good or the bad deeds that we are earning. لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَعَلَيْهَا مَكْتَسَبَتْ. Kasb is for the good or evil that you are earning. But whatever you are getting in this world, that is fadl, not kasb. Cardinal principle number three. Out of this fadl, your rightful share is only that fulfills your needs. Not more than that. Your basic needs. That is the only rightful share you can use. And the corollary, that is the fourth principle, whatever is surplus, it is actually the share of the others that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in your share to test you. Whether you keep it in your custody, you take the pride of owning it, or you give away to the real owners. فِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. Whatever is surplus is the haq of the persons who are mahroom, the deprived ones. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has included it in your fadl, fadl for you, to test you. That is why when the question was asked from the Prophet, how much should we spend? Anfiqu, 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 anfiqu. Repeated 100 times. Spend for the cause of Allah. Spend for the pleasure of Allah. How much are we expected to spend? What was the answer? يَسَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ قُلِ الْعَفْوَ. Whatever is surplus, give it away. It doesn't belong to you. Actually, it belongs to the deprived people. Now you summarize. That's the result. At the spiritual level, at the level of Ihsan, the economic teachings of Islam or Quran give us the highest form of spiritual and voluntary socialism. It's spiritual, not mandatory, not legal. You're not bound to do it. It's voluntary. It's the highest form of spiritual socialism. And mind you, the Prophet ﷺ led his life at this level. Did he retain anything? The thing will be very clear if I ask you a question. Did Muhammad ﷺ ever pay zakah? Did he? How did you answer? No. He didn't retain anything with him. The zakah is to be paid only when you retain something with you. And it is above the level of nisab. Then you are required to pay zakah. One of the pillars of Islam. This will make the issue very clear. And many of the Sahaba, whom we call Fuqara wa Sahaba, Abu Zar, for example, at the top of them, they retained nothing. They owned nothing. They lived at this level. An incident happened during the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Months after the Salah of Fajr, the Prophet, you know, hastily went to his house, to his hujra, you know, going over the sufuf, the lines. The Muslims were astonished. What has happened? Maybe he has some, you know, trouble. When he returned, he was asked, what's going to be better? He said, last night, a small piece of gold came to me, and I forgot to distribute it. Now, during the Fajr prayers, I realized, what I've done? I kept that gold for one night with me, in the house of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I couldn't afford to waste another moment. The first thing that I did, I went straight to my house, gave it. That is the level. Is it clear now? And please remember, many of the Sufiya, most of the Sufiya, they led their lives at this level. You can only understand why, you know, thousands of people embraced Islam at the hands of Mu'inuddin Ajmeri, rahimahullah. He was leading life at this level. An Islamic society, although you are at this level, only a microscopic minority can be there at this level. But they are the pace setters. Because they are loved by the masses. So they set the values in the society. That people love Mohinuddin Ajmeri, not the king. People love this fakir, not the wealthy, the billionaire. And this thing, you know, it sets the pace. It sets the values in the society. So this is the level of Ihsan, and I've given you, these are all corollaries of Tawheed. You own nothing. Everything is owned by Allah. You are custodians. Whatever you get, it's fazl of Allah, not of your earning. If you think I have earned it, I own it, then I can use it as I like. That is the philosophy of Qarun. Utituhu ala ilmin indi. I have earned and accumulated this wealth by dint of my labor, hard work, my knowledge, my understanding, my planning, all these things. This wealth of mine is the result of these things. So you become Qarun. If you claim sovereignty, you become Fir'aun. If you claim ownership, you become Qarun. You have vicegerency in place of sovereignty. You have amana, sacred trust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am a trustee, not the owner. That much should suffice for this level. But as I told you, only a microscopic minority can lead life at this level. Not all the Sahaba were at that level. Only Fuqara, Abu Darda, Abu Zar, all the Sahaba who were there in the Suffa, these were the people. They were leading lives at that level, even and top of most, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But now we come to the legal level of Islam. What are the economic teachings of Islam or Quran at the legal level, at the level of Islam? To make things easy, a welfare state based on the principle of capitalist economy, you take away three things from it and it becomes Islamic economy. You know, it has become a very beautiful way. I said, to any democratic order you add three things. And to any capitalistic economy whose aim is welfare of the people, of the citizens, you take out from these three things and it becomes Islamic economy at the legal level. You know, there is very euphoria, great euphoria in this part of the world. Our system has triumphed. Socialism failed, communism failed. History has decided that our principles are correct. And the failure of communism was due to negation of private ownership. It lacked personal incentive. Why should I work more when I cannot get more? The principle of capitalistic economy, let me enumerate, private ownership of not only of the articles of use, but also of the means of production. At the legal level, Islam accepts it. You can own a house, you can own a car, these are articles of use, you can own a factory, you can own a shop, you can own a field. Number two, personal incentive. If you work hard, you produce more, you earn more, you retain it. It belongs to you. Not that whether you are working hard or you are not working, you are to get the fixed wage. Then why to work hard? That was the basic failure of communism. The incentive was not there. The wheat growing area was greater than the United States. But they had to import wheat from the United States. Why? Why should the farmer work more, work harder? Why? He will not have any share of the extra produce. So personal incentive retained in Islamic system. Open competition. Come, work harder, put in extra working hours, work at night also, you can get more, you can go ahead. Finally, market economy, demand and supply, let the demand and supply determine the prices. No artificial controls. And the principle of hire and fire. If you want to employ a person, if it works to your satisfaction, then you retain it. It is not working to your satisfaction, you can fire it. Simple. All these cardinal principles of capitalistic economy are retained in the Islamic economic system at the legal level. But you have to take out three things. Subtract three things from it. Now, what are those three things? First of all, the worst thing, the biggest haram in Islam, that is riba. And riba includes usury and commercial interest. Gone are the days when there were scholars, Muslim scholars, distinguishing between usury and commercial interest, and saying that only Usually it's riba, and commercial interest or bank interest is not riba. All of this. Now there's consensus. Both are equally haram, there's no doubt about it. And here, please let me mention again, it's a very big achievement in Pakistan. The Federal Sharia Court decided finally, after hearing to all the big intellectuals who had the opinion that bank interest or commercial interest is not riba, they gave them all the hearing. But finally, the court gave the verdict, no, it's a very big document. And after the objective resolution at the political level, this is the biggest landmark in Pakistan's history at the economic level. Although the objective resolution is also defunct, but it is there. Theoretically, it is there. It states clearly that sovereignty belongs to Allah, not to us. We don't claim sovereignty. And the Federal Sharia Court has given the judgment that riba includes usury as well as bank interest or commercial interest. And this is the... Nothing in Islam is more haram than this. Because Quran says, if you don't give it up, فَاذَلُوا بِحَرْبِ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, then there is an ultimatum from Allah and His Messenger against you. Be prepared to go to war against Allah and His Messenger. And what did the Prophet say? I usually hesitate to quote this hadith, but I have to quote the hadith so that you have an understanding of the ratio and proportion. This is from Sunan Ibn Majah, rahimahullah. The Prophet has been reported to have said, Ar-riba sab'una huban. The sin of riba has 70 parts. There are big parts, there are small parts. Asaruha, and the smallest among those 70 parts, it is equal to what? It is equal to committing adultery with one's own mother. Aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now you make the calculations for yourself. We think that adultery and zina, very bad, very bad. We don't even want to take this word, you know, to pronounce this word. But the Prophet says, not only zina, zina with the mother. And that's not all. It's one of the, and the smallest of the 70 parts of the sin of riba. That is why Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, Daur riba wa riba. Riba is from rab. So Muslims give up riba as well as riba, where there is any doubt about it that this might include riba. Give it up. It's such a bad thing. Refrain from it. Daur riba or riba. Then what's the basis of this? Why is it so bad? It is the basis of accumulation of wealth. Dividing the society between haves and have-nots. Money begets money. Money earning money. Only money. No work. No risk. I have deposited 1 million. That's all. Now I can sit back in my chair. The earning is going on, going on, going on. Coming to me, coming to me. Without any labor. And I don't take any chance. I must get the interest at the fixed rate. Whosoever is borrowing from the bank and doing business, he is risking every business. While there are chances and hopes of earning, there are possibilities of losing. Loss is there. But you know, no. Loss is yours. I don't know anything. I must get the profit at a fixed rate. The Shylock should have the pound of flesh. This is the instrument of the accumulation of wealth. And this has been the instrument of the Jews. Through this instrument, they are controlling the economy of the world. They got the permission of this interest in Europe through Protestants. Till such time that the rule of Pope was there, Catholicism was strong enough, interest was prohibited throughout the Europe. Not allowed. It was the ingenuity, the intelligence, the planning, the intriguing capacity of the Jews. They infiltrated the Christian world through Protestants in the name of liberalism. They brought sexual corruption in the society. They corrupted the social order, the ethical values, the family system destroyed. And on the other hand, they got the permission of banking. Before that, it was haram, prohibited. And even in the law of Moses, it is haram. It is haram. A Jew will never charge interest from a Jew. Because their philosophy is that the Gentiles, the goyims, the non-Jews, they are like animals. We can loot them, we can plunder them, we can eat them, we can drink their blood. Because they are not human beings. This is their philosophy. Gentiles, goyims. It's our right to deceive them, to exploit them, to cheat them, to rob them. This is their philosophy. If you don't know it, I wonder. It's open. Quran says, quoted them, لَيْسَ عَلَيْنَا فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ سَبِيلٌ. We must be brought to the book about these Ummiyin. We can do anything we like to them. And this is their, you know, creed. Otherwise, interest is haram in the law of Moses. Anyhow, what is riba? Kullu qarzin yajurru manfaatan fahuwa riba. Any loan, any transaction involving any loan, if you get any benefit out of it, it is riba, it is haram. It divides humanity into two parts, the haves and the have-nots. And Allama Iqbal has very beautifully said, Az riba akhir chini zayid fitan kas nadanad lazzate qarze hasan. Az riba jaan tira dil chu khishto sang aadmi darrinda be dandan chang. I will translate it later. So you have to take out riba out of the capitalistic economy. Number one. Number two, all forms of gambling. What is gambling? Try to earn merely by chance. Then in any economic proposition, three things are involved. Basically two, capital and labor. Management is also a sophisticated form of labor. Then you have the skilled labor, the unskilled labor. But you can divide basically capital and labor. And the third element is always a chance. But accepting capital as capital to be an earning agent is riba, without labor, without risk. And try to earn something solely on the basis of chance is gambling. Both have been made haram. And you see how beautifully Quran has bracketed this gambling with liquor, khamr. What is common? Liquor, you know, it's drunk, some arty thing to be drunk. And gambling is something that they have been bracketed. Why? What's the common factor? Shirking and shunning the hard facts and bitter facts of life. Shunning and shirking hard work. To drink, be drunk. Main maqade ki raah se hokar guzar gaya, warna safar hayat ka behad taweel tha. I can't translate it. Try to face the bitter realities of life. Be intoxicated. Shunning, shirking work. running away from the bitter realities of life. The same is the case with mercy. Try to work. Just try a chance. Dial along. And these two things have been bracketed in the Quran at two places. يَسَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِسْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ وَإِسْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. How realistic. These things have some beneficial aspects also. Liquor has some beneficial effect also. Activates you. But you know the ism, the part of sin in it is much greater than the part of benefit. إِسْمُهُمَا أَنْ أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. So just give up. Now, there are many forms of trading which involve gambling. Mostly the forward trading is all gambling on chance, mostly. And you know, even in our Muslim societies, most of the forms of transactions in business are haram. Let me give you an example. You make a bargain. You make an agreement with a person, a farmer. You will supply me 1,000 mons of wheat next year in the season of wheat. Price fixed. Maybe $10 a kilogram. Maybe, just for example. The bargain is settled. You give only 10% of the total price and the bargain is settled. It is haram according to Islam. The only form of forward trading which is permissible is that you pay the total price right now. Down payment of the total price. This is called Bay Salam. No other forward trading is permissible. Because over trading takes place. Your capital is very limited, but you are making, you know, business, much larger business on the basis of this percentage. And that again helps in the accumulation of wealth. So this is the second thing. Here also we find the emphasis is on the labor and hard work. Work. Don't try to earn merely by chance. Don't try to earn merely through your money without any work, without risking any loss. Number three, take out feudalism and absentee landlordism. This is a somewhat tricky issue. Let me give you a full background what happened during the caliphate of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala an. When all these countries, Iraq, Iran, Egypt, Syria, they were conquered by the Muslims, a few thousand of the Muslims conquered the whole countries. Now the Muslim soldiers, they made a claim that all these lands in these countries are mal-e ghanima, booty. And the law of ghanima, according to Surah Al-Anfal, is that 1/5 is for the state, lillahi wa rasulihi, and the 4/5 is to be distributed among those who fought, who took part in that battle or war. So divide the lands amongst us. Had Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu acceded to their demand, the worst form of feudalism would have started there and then. A few thousand lords and barons would have come into existence. He said, no, the law of ghanima will be applicable only to the movable property. The swords, the spears, the goats, the sheep, the camels, the horses, whatever you get on the spot, movable. this law of ghanima will be applicable to that only. The immovable property will go straight to the Baitul Mal. It will be owned by the state. All these lands will be state lands. And the cultivators, they will pay kharaj to the Baitul Mal of the Khilafah. There was much controversy over this issue. It was a new issue, ijtihad. And there can be difference of opinion in the ijtihad. That's normal. Then a special committee was set up, comprising of 5 Sahaba from Aus, the tribe of Aus of Medina, and 5 from the tribe of Khandaj of Medina. None from Muhajirin, because Muhajirin were not agriculturists. They were traders only. Ansar of Medina, of Yasrib, it was the agriculturists. So committee was formed of the experts. Then they decided in favor of the ijtihad of Hazrat Umar of Allah Ta'ala. These lands will remain the collective property of the Ummah. Not a single inch will be owned by any individual, Muslim or non-Muslim. And kharaj, the cultivator, whether he is a Muslim or a non-Muslim, he will pay 50% of the produce straight to the Baitul Mal. On that basis, you know, the lands according to the Islamic fiqh are divisible into 2 categories, Ushri and Kharaji. The land which is owned by a Muslim is Ushri. He will pay Ushr, 1/10 or 1/20 of the produce. Just like Zakah, 2.5%. Kharaji, 50% will go to the Baitul Mal. And what's the difference between the two? Those people who accepted Islam without fighting, without resisting, their lands remained their personal properties. Just as the people of Medina. Medina was not conquered by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They accepted Islam and they brought Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Medina. So their lands, Medina lands, they were Ushri. And Muslims owned them. They had to pay Ushr. Or this for Ushr. But all the lands which have ever been conquered by force, after war, after fighting, all the lands are not owned by any single person. They belong to the Ummah, for the collective benefit of the whole of the Ummah. That was the basic ijtihad of Hazrat Umar. And the ijtihad during the period of Khilafat Rashida, it is called Ijma. Consensus, because the whole Ummah was one. There were no schools of fiqh. The whole Muslim land was under one rule, under one control. So ijma, this is binding according to the fuqaha, it is binding. After the book of Allah, after the sunnah of the Prophet, the ijma of the Khilafat-e-Rashida, it is also binding. Now this is the background, you know. So to finish up with feudalism, and number 2, even the Ushri lands, that for example, if a person owns a very big chunk of the land, he has to cultivate it himself, or employing, you know, servants. There is a division of opinion among the jurists whether he can have the share cropping or crop sharing, what you call it. Land belongs to a person, the other one is tilling it, and the crop is divided between the two. According to Imam Abu Hanifa, haram. Imam Malik, haram. But the fatwa, you know, of 2 disciples of Imam Abu Hanifa, that is Qazi Abu Yusuf and Imam Muhammad, they said, no, it can be halal if such and such conditions are applied. The seed should be provided by the owner of the land and so on and so on. But it is not agreed upon. According to Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, it is haram-e-mutlaq. According to Imam Malik, it is haram-e-mutlaq. According to Imam Shafi, in open field it is haram, but if there is agriculture in a garden, then it can be done. It is permissible. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal says it is permissible. As Imam Abu Yusuf, Imam Muhammad say. But it is not agreed upon. Let me here quote, you know, two couplets from Allama Iqbal. Khuda amillate ra sarvari dad ke taqdeerash badaste khesh binwasht baan qaume sarokar e nadarat ke dahqanash baraye digra kasht. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives honor and glory to those people who write their own destiny by their own hands, work with their own hands. And with such a nation, the farmer of that nation, if he is cultivating for the landlord, the labor is his. And the lion's share going to the landlord, sitting in air-conditioned bungalows, passing their summers in Europe, because they are the landowners, they are the feudals. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has nothing to do with them. خدا عامل تیرا سروری داد کہ تقدیرش بدست خیش بنوشت بان قوم سرو کارے ندارد کہ دہکانش برائے دیگران کرد. The farmer is tilling the land for others. They are having luxuries while the actual blood and sweat of the tiller of the land, of the farmer, that has produced this crop. So take these three things out and now retain all the principles of capitalistic economy. It will be Islamic economic system at the legal level. But you have to add one thing, and that one thing has been added to the capitalistic system also. The social insurance, the collective insurance, the welfare allowance, the unemployment allowance. The capitalism has to rectify itself. We call it internal management of capitalism. Because if you don't feed the hungry, they will kill you. So give them something to sustain. So even the capitalistic systems have to do it. And give the devil their due, you know. Devils their due. This welfare concept, welfare state, welfare democracy, social democracy has reached its zenith in the Scandinavian socialism. They have been able to join democratic principles with the socialist ideas and ideals. That's the highest level. In Islam, what is the basis? Zakah. What is zakah? When there is open competition, I told you, the inevitable result will be some will go ahead of others who will remain behind. Some are more talented, some can work more, some have more capacity to work, some have less. So if there is open competition, there is going to be a difference. You have to bridge this gap by a system of feedback. Islam fixes a level. Whosoever owns 7 tolas of gold, I don't know what it comes to in grams, I can't say. Well, he is above that level. He is now donor. Whosoever doesn't have this much of gold, he is the recipient. Whosoever owns 52 tolas of silver, he is the donor. He will pay back. Those who are below that level, they are the recipients. تُوْخَذُ مِنْ أَغْنِيَائِهِمْ تُرَبْدُ إِلَىٰ فُقَرَائِهِمْ. This is a feedback. Something to be charged from those who have crossed that level of nisab and to be distributed among those who have remained behind that level, below that level. So that is the biggest form of social insurance that the system of caliphate, for the first time in history, the principle was initiated, that you know, and enunciated by Hazrat Umar رضي الله تعالى عنه, when he said, even if a dog dies of hunger on the banks of Dajla or Furat, Umar will be responsible on the day of judgment. The state, the caliphate, takes the responsibility of every citizen, not only Muslims, also non-Muslims. Although to the non-Muslims, nothing will be given from zakah. A fund will be there from their jizya. It happened once, Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala was on a tour of some provincial capital. He found a Majusi in Irani, non-Muslim. He was begging in the streets of that city. Hazrat Umar asked the governor, what's this? He said, he has grown old, he can't have his livelihood. He said, this is wrong. When he was young, he was earning. You are charging jizya from him. And you have now left him begging here. No, that's the responsibility. Whether he is the second-rate citizen or the first-rate citizen of the state, but he is the citizen of the state. Even animals, even if a dog dies of hunger, Umar will be responsible. To what to speak of men, human beings. And for that, zakah. Now what's the difference, you know, here in Western economies, you have taxes. And tax evasion is a rule. There are experts who will advise you how to avoid. They'll charge you very big fees to advise you. Within legal, you know, frame. How to avoid. But zakat, that is ibadah, every Muslim will pay it. It's the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not a tax. Jizya is a tax. Zakat is not a tax, it's a pillar of Islam. Number two, its calculation is very easy. It is calculated on the basis of the total. It has no connection with the income. You might have earned more during the year, or you might have lost. But if you remain above that level of reserve, you have to pay anyhow. If your capital was last year when you drew your balance sheet, you were, for example, at 5 million. During the year, you have lost 2 million. Now you have only 3 million. You have to pay on 3 million. If it was 1 million, you have to pay on 1 million. You have to pay. Only if you drop below the level of nisab, then you are exempted, then you become the whole recipient that you can receive. So this is the zakah, and this is the basis of the welfare state that Islam established for the first time under the caliphate. Now let me tell you, there's a difference. As I told you, lands are kharaji and then ushri. In the same way regarding zakah, the wealth is divisible into two types. Amwal-e-batni, amwal-e-zahiri. Amwal-e-batni, hidden wealth. You have some ornaments, some gold, some cash, you are keeping at home. Islamic State will not send people to search, you know, your home and your suitcases. It's up to you, left up to you. You pay the zakah, it's the due from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can pay it to the state, to the system of caliphate, or you can pay it distributed yourself. Amwal-e-zahiri, the apparent wealth, which is there before you. The trade goods, the merchandise, the factory. Among the factory, you know, factories and mills, land will be exempted, building will be exempted, machinery will be exempted, tools will be exempted. But the capital which is running, the raw material, calculate the value of the raw material and calculate the value of the finished product. Pay 2.5% on the total. Such a big and huge amount will be collected. That you can guarantee welfare, social welfare of each and every individual. Basic necessities, food, shelter, dress, basic necessities. They can be guaranteed, or they will be guaranteed in the system of caliphate on the basis of this zakah. I intended to complete both, you know, the economic system as well as the social system, but I have not been able to finish with the economic system even. Now, in the end, let me make a remark. I don't claim expertise in economic or financial or fiscal or monetary matters. I have never been a student of economics. I am not an expert in finance and monetary matters. But I am a fundamentalist, as I told you. I know the fundamentals of Islam. And you have to stick to them. Riba is haram. That has to be eliminated. Come what may. Gambling is haram. That has to be eliminated. Come what may. That you have to do. And where there is a will, there is a way. You know, if you stop these things, the capital will not remain inert. Because if it remains inert, it will melt away. It has to flow in the halal channels of sharaka, musharaka, mudaraba. But if you keep this channel open, then water will always flow towards, you know, the lower level. Where there is no risk. Why should I take the risk? But if that channel, that side closed, then what the capital will do? It can't sit idle. It will melt away. Per force, it will go in the channels of musharaka and mudaraba. And I think I will have to take a few minutes tomorrow to explain these two things. So that this system, economic system of Islam, as far as I have understood, I share with you. Then we shall proceed to the social system. What are our social values? What's the concept of social evils that are to be eradicated in this system of caliphate? What are the concept of social values that have to be promoted under the system of caliphate? Let me say in the end, the system of caliphate is a politico-socio-economic order. It's an organic whole, indivisible. Take it or leave it. Either you accept it in toto, or you go away. Allah doesn't need you, you need him. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات.